Father in heaven, we invite your presence to be with us now. Lord, we are a small group of men, but Lord, my mind immediately races back to Gideon, who had in the beginning some 32,000 men, but that number was diminished significantly and then diminished still again. And as he looked out at the band of men that he had there, just 300, he must have been confused, maybe a little discouraged. But Father, we know that you can do mighty things through small groups of men. We think in the New Testament of the disciples, just 12. And we think of that fantastic statement by one of your great reformers, John Wesley, who said, "Give me 100 men that fear nothing but sin, and I will turn the world upside down." Father in heaven, though we be small this afternoon, we know that you will be with us. And Father, because there was some confusion as to where we would be meeting and when we would be meeting, we pray that you'll direct those men who need to be here, right here. And this is vitally important material, Lord, especially for the hour in which we are living. You know this. And we pray that you will do something special here, that your Spirit will come right down and speak to us in a mighty way. And we ask this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Amen. All right, you are attending a seminar entitled Straight Talk to Men. And this seminar is a very important one. And the reason for that is it is dealing with a nearly ubiquitous problem. The problem, though, with this nearly ubiquitous problem is that many folk do not know that it is as prevalent and as prominent as it is. And this is complicated because there are many folk who think that the things that we'll be speaking about today are issues that take place almost entirely, if not exclusively, outside of the confines of the church. I want to begin by telling you two stories and then sharing with you some statistics that will help you to see that this is a nigh ubiquitous problem. It is prevalent. It is everywhere. I'll start by telling you something that happened most recently. It was very shocking. Very shocking. I just returned from a camp meeting. I won't name the camp meeting, but it was here in the Midwest. And things went very well there. And at the end of the fourth message that I presented, it was a message entitled, "Lord, Solve Our Problems, But Save Our Pigs." I invited everyone there to come forward and give their pigs to Jesus. And to the glory of God, many people came forward and gave their pigs to the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, following that meeting, as is often the case, there was many people that wanted to speak to me. And so I waited there, and there was one gentleman who was about halfway in the line, and he came up to me, and he said, I need to have some of your time privately. And I could just tell by looking at his face instantaneously that he was troubled and distressed. And so probably about 20 minutes later, when everyone else had cleared out, he approached me and said, "I need to talk to you about something that you said in your sermon tonight." Now, as I was inviting people to come forward and to give their pigs to Jesus, I alluded to many specific sins. The reason is that the Holy Spirit then enables people to feel the pulse of the Spirit when the pastor mentions something that could be a little nearer to home than if you just say, "Come forward and give your life to the Lord." That's rather vague. But I was saying things like, perhaps you've not been faithful in your tithes and offerings. You need to come forward and give that to Jesus. Then, as I began to speak about individual specific things, I mentioned pornography, and there was probably 3,000 or 4,000 folk there. And I said, in a crowd this size, there is no question, there's not the slightest doubt in my mind that there are many men, scores perhaps of men, who struggle with this issue in this tent. And if you have this issue and you need to give this to Jesus, you need to surrender your pigs to the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to come forward. Well, I was just about 100% certain that that's what this fellow wanted to talk about. And sure enough, when we sat down, he said, "There was something you said in your message that I want to talk to you about." And I said, "What is that, good sir?" And he said, "Well, you mentioned pornography." And I said, "Yes. Do you have an involvement with that?" And he said, "Yes, I do. I do have an involvement with pornography. I'm very ashamed of that." And I said to him, "Tell me a little bit about that. Is this something that you've just been dabbling in, or are you a serious abuser of pornography?" He says, "I've been involved with this, addicted to it," that was his own word, "for about 5 years. And I said to him, "Well, this is really quite a tragic thing. Are you taking any steps to try to break away from this?" And his response to me, this is a true story, happened less than just this year. I don't want to go into more detail than that. But he said, "No, I'm just committing spiritual suicide." Those were his words. And I asked him what he meant by that, spiritual suicide, and his response was that he knew he could not get the victory over this, and he had just given up. He just wasn't going to try anymore. But he wanted to somehow, I don't know how he imagined he was going to do this, but he felt like he could help other men to get out of the trap that he found himself in. I tried to give him words of hope and encouragement, letting him know that there was still hope for him, but he insisted that there was no hope for him. When I pressed him about that, I said, my friend, you know, I've met men who have been involved with this for more than 20 or 30 years who have gotten the eventual victory over it. I said, you've just been in this for five. What makes you think that you can't get over it? He says, I just can't be away from it. And then he said, plus, the pornography that I'm involved in is of an unconventional character. That was his terminology, an unconventional character. Well, immediately my mind began reeling, and I didn't know exactly what he meant by that, but I pressed him for it. I said, what do you mean an unconventional character? And he said, to be candid, I don't want to tell you. And I said, I appreciate that. Have you told anybody? He said, nobody knows. And I said, well, it might be good for you to say. I'm not a priest, and I can't forgive that sin, but it might just bring about a level of accountability that would be very good. And he, you know, became very uncomfortable, understandably so. And then at last he said, well, I've been involved in bestiality for 5 years. And bestiality, for those of you who don't know what that is having intercourse with beasts, animals, or watching others do the same. He felt like he could not get the victory over this thing, and he had committed spiritual suicide over something that if you were to ask somebody else there on this campground, you know, here we are at a Seventh-day Adventist campground. Here we are waiting for the second coming of the Lord Jesus. This is God's remnant church. Do you think that in your wildest imagination there's somebody on this campus right now who's involved in active bestiality? You know that if you could give that survey, people would say no. Maybe in the red light district of San Francisco, you know, maybe in New York, but come on, we're at a Seventh-day Adventist camp meeting. Impossible. Let me tell you a second story. Just about a year ago, I presented a talk here at the Michigan Men of Faith entitled Purity, an Affair of the Mind. Some of this will come from that. Not less than 15 men approached me during the course of that day about their own struggles with pornography, sexual perversity, masturbation, and other things. And to my utter amazement, just about 3 weeks after that, I was riding in a car with one of my own deep spiritual brothers. I mean, somebody who I consider to be a very close Christian friend who I love and care for dearly. And as we were driving in the car together, he said to me, Pastor David, do you have some church members that say that tell you everything and some church members that tell you nothing? And I said, of course that's the case. And he said, well, I'm one of those church members that tell my pastor nothing. And then he began to cry. And I said, well, I think you're about ready to tell me something now. What is it? And he basically divulged to me that his wife, they were a wonderful, beautiful couple. I can't go into any more detail than that because I don't want to unnecessarily implicate someone. But basically, he said that his wife had just discovered that he himself had a pornographic addiction. Again, one of my own deep spiritual brothers. And he had been involved in this for the duration of his almost 10-year marriage. Okay, not somebody that you would anticipate would be involved in this. A young, intelligent, exceptionally intelligent, professional kind of a person. I'll tell you another story. Just about 2 months ago, I was sitting in my home eating breakfast with my wife, and I got a phone call. And we'll say that this phone call took place from somebody in Texas. Okay, that's not the right state, but we'll just say that it was. This was a state that I had just held an evangelistic meeting in recently, and I had gotten to know this gentleman who was calling me on the phone very well, and he said, David, I'm very concerned. And I said, what are you concerned about? He said, my daughter is married to someone, and my daughter just discovered that her husband, who is a medical professional, by the way, a medical professional, so this is not something that just affects the so-called blue-collar workers and the lower middle class and lower classes of society, a medical professional, a very well-to-do medical professional, she had just discovered that in excess of 10 or 15, perhaps even 20 years for almost the entire duration of their marriage, that he himself had been involved with pornography and sexual perversity and masturbation, other things. Now, I could tell you so many stories. The only purpose of telling you these stories, though, is just so you can know that this is not something that is just in the corner. This is not something that affects, you know, a few men, and the vast majority of us are free from these sort of things. The reality is that the very physiological processes that take place in men who do have these struggles take place in all of us. And as somebody who studied pre-medicine prior to becoming a Seventh-day Adventist Christian, I can tell you that the physiological processes that bring about these kinds of desires are perfectly, totally natural. And we're going to talk about how we can find a correct, legitimate vent for those desires instead of an illegitimate vent. I have no particular passion to talk about pornography or masturbation. It is not something that I love. I mean, it's not something that I even have a great passion for, but I have been kind of drugged into this. Let me tell you why. I was in full-time evangelism for 6 years, and amazingly, as we would visit in homes with both married and unmarried men, this issue of sexual perversity, pornography, masturbation, and these sorts of things would come up so frequently. I mean, so frequently. It was not something that was coming up once every other meeting. It was something that was coming up many times, numerous times, in a single meeting. And so it forced me to become educated about it. It forced me to do some research and to begin to try to discover what is it that drags men and some women. They estimate that of active pornography users today, somewhere between 70 and 80% of those are men, and between 20 and 30% are women. I think that's a pretty high percentage for women. We'll talk about why that's a little bit lower maybe in just a bit. Anyway, how many of you are familiar with the book, the magazine Christianity Today? Christianity Today, it's sort of the Christian evangelical magazine. Now, Christianity Today is like their popular journal. It comes out, I think, on a monthly basis. But they also publish a quarterly journal called Leadership. Okay, Leadership. And it's geared primarily towards spiritual leaders, spiritual pastors, or spiritual personnel, pastors, elders, deacons, this sort of a thing. Well, in December of 2001, they published the results of a survey. They had sent out several thousand questionnaires to pastors. Who do they send them out to? Pastors. Asking them about various facets of their ministry, their life. And one of the things on there was the sexuality of a pastor. This is one thing that they ask about. Well, they published the results of this survey that was filled out by several thousand pastors in December of 2001. And this was what they discovered. First and foremost, 51% of these pastors surveyed said that internet pornography was, quote, a possible temptation. 51% of pastors said that internet pornography was, quote, a possible temptation. That's not a particularly telling statistic. I wouldn't be at all surprised if it was much higher than that, a possible temptation. Many of us could say a possible temptation. The second part was a little more concerning, though, or a little more alarming. It says here 37% of these same pastors said it was, quote, a current struggle. 37% said it was, quote, a current struggle. Now, if you think about that for just a moment, 37% of these pastors that filled out this survey anonymously listed pornography, specifically internet pornography, as a current struggle in their ministry. That's more than a third. Now, I don't know what percentage of these were Seventh-day Adventist pastors. I don't know if there were any Seventh-day Adventist pastors. Leadership is largely an evangelical magazine. But let's just pretend that that number was cut in half. Okay, so instead of dealing with 37%, we're dealing with 18.5%. How would you feel about that? How would you feel about a statistic that said that 18.5% of Seventh-day Adventist pastors were currently struggling with internet pornography? Would that be an alarming statistic? Okay, totally unacceptable. I mean, that would be high. Would you call that unacceptably high? I would call that unacceptably high. I think that if we somehow knew, if we could peel back here and we could see that behind the scenes, if we could have inside information that 18.5% of Seventh-day Adventist pastors were struggling, currently struggling with internet pornography, I think you would look at the pastoral leadership in your church and just around the world very differently. I can just imagine the bombshell that this was to the evangelicals, 37% listing this as a current struggle. And Leadership Magazine, Christianity Today Leadership Journal is very much a reputable kind of a magazine. It's nothing like some sort of a tabloid or any of this sort of thing. It's just very reputable and quite conservative, by the way. Now, what if it was just half that again? What if it was just 9%? 1 in 10, roughly. I would suggest that would still be unacceptably high. Unacceptably high. The point here is that we can no longer pretend, though we are members of the Remnant Church, we can no longer pretend that we are somehow inoculated from the problems that are sweeping through other evangelical communions. My strong hunch is that if 37% of evangelical pastors list this as a current struggle, that there would be an unacceptably high percentage of Seventh-day Adventist pastors, if we could give sufficient anonymity, that they would give us a number that would be startling. I can't even guess as to what that number would be. I wouldn't even want to venture a guess. But I think it would be considerably higher than any of us would have imagined, say, 10 or 15 years ago. The reason for that, by the way, is that the Internet has done two things for the pornography industry. The first thing that it has done is it has brought about accessibility that was before unheard of. Before, if you wanted to get access to something of a pornographic nature, you had to go to one of these CD truck stops or to an adult bookstore, and you risked being seen. Or you could go to a topless bar or something. But there was the tremendous risk of being seen, And most folk just wouldn't go there. I mean, that's just not the kind of thing that your, you know, average, reputable church member would do. But what the Internet has done, the Internet has basically brought this thing right into our own living rooms. And so now the accessibility, we can bring this into our own den, into our own living room, into our own office. We don't have to go to these CD joints anymore. Instantaneously, with the click of a mouse, you can have access to things that you would have had to go to great lengths to see before. Also now, the idea of getting caught is significantly diminished. So accessibility is a huge issue. The other issue is an increase in profit margin. As near as I can tell, and I have done quite a little bit of study on this, as near as I can tell, basically over the last 7 years where the Internet has really taken off in its the areas of pornography and sexual perversity, homosexuality, gay and lesbian issues, and these sorts of things, the pornography industry, pardon me, has increased its revenue by just about tenfold in about 6 years. So they went from being approximately, as best as they could guesstimate, a $1 billion a year, $1 billion a year industry. Now they're guessing somewhere between 10 and 20 billion a year. It's just incredible. So Internet has done two things for the pornographic industry. First of all, it has given accessibility. The other thing, the profit margins have gone through the roof because now people that would have never been tempted before are instantaneously immersed in this sort of thing. Now, just another thing here that will help you to grasp, that this is very much something that affects spiritual people. A good friend of mine went away to the Seventh-day Adventist Seminary. I have no problem saying that. Went away to the seminary. Not that I think this is a result of going to the seminary, but I think it is very curious how it happened. He was so engulfed and enmeshed in his studies, he was staying up late. And basically what ended up happening was in his late-night studies, 10, 11 o'clock at night, he finds himself with a pop-up or something that comes onto his screen. He clicks on it, curiosity gets the best of him, and 6 months later he is addicted to Internet pornography. He was there studying for the ministry. Now this young man, God bless him, had tremendous courage. Let me tell you what he did. I think he did something that very few of us would do. He had the guts to call up his sponsoring conference and say, "Conference, over the course of the last 6 months, I have become hopelessly and helplessly addicted to Internet pornography. I fear that I'm going to lose my soul unless you pull me out of the seminary immediately." And I think that took tremendous fortitude. And the conference, God bless them, pulled him out instantaneously, put him with another pastor who was sort of good at working with troubled young men. And he's been rebaptized since then, has gotten a total victory over this. But the point here is just this. This is not something that affects just the seedier groups. This is very much something that affects everybody. From the lowest, I've met bankers, doctors, lawyers who have had this struggle, and then I've met truck drivers that have had this struggle. The entire spectrum of society. I've met 17-year-olds, 15-year-olds that have a struggle with pornography and masturbation, and I've met 65-year-olds that have this struggle. So this thing affects every spectrum, every cross-section. It shows no black, no white, no young, no old. It affects the entire spectrum of us. And I think that if we could have access to the statistics, we would discover that this thing is far more rampant, far more ubiquitous in our church than we would have ever imagined, say, 15 or 20 years ago. I saw a hand.
Yeah.
Right. Well, I don't think that it was the seminary that caused it necessarily. But I do think late-night study is what caused it. Absolutely. But he's in a situation, I think that it was basically he was just trapped, and he felt like he needed to get out and be accountable to somebody, and he didn't have that kind of accountability there. Say one more time. Well, I'm sure there's a variety of things he could have done. This is what they recommended, that he get out of that environment, and I think it was wise. And he has, since then, he's a dear friend of mine, so I've privy to this information. He has since then gotten a total victory over this. I didn't mean to imply that there was some sort of connection between the seminary and pornography use. Of course not. I don't think that you could demonstrate that connection. But I do think that there is a very strong connection between quote-unquote spiritual people and non-spiritual people that get involved in this. In other words, the point is just to illustrate that nobody is inoculated. Nobody is immune. From the so-called spiritual folk to the rest of us normal Joes. Okay? So now that we've kind of got our fingers wrapped around this, this is a huge problem, a huge problem. One more little issue here. This thing starts young. I did a week of prayer right here at Great Lakes Adventist Academy this year. And I never know how much to go in. Because this is being recorded, I'm not going to go into as much detail. But I will say this. I felt very strongly impressed to meet with the men. I always do that when I have a week of prayer. Get together with the fellas and have man talk. So we went over here to the boys' dorm, went down to the basement, and I opened up my heart to them. I said, look, fellas, there's no doubt in my mind. You're 17 years old. You're 16 years old. The physiological processes that you're going through right now, you are feeling sexual desire, sexual impulses. There's just no way around that. This is natural, normal. And I shared with them ways, things that they could do and ways in which they could minimize those desires and cope with those desires and find a legitimate way to ameliorate those desires rather than what so many young men get drug into, and that is masturbation and other things. The dean of the boys' dorm told me that just before we arrived and just after we left that he found pornography right there in the dorm. So this thing is ubiquitous. This thing is everywhere. I wish it wasn't the case. I wish I could, you know, be the bearer of good tidings. Again, I have no clinical information. I have no statistical information that I could demonstrate this statistically. But if my experience is any indication, this thing is huge. It's absolutely huge. And it is being fueled at least largely by the Internet, which brings accessibility that was never before available. Never before available. Okay, having said that, having sort of set the stage that we are dealing with a problem that is not just something that's being done in a corner, but a real problem, I just want to go on record as saying, in case this needs to be said, and by the way, it does need to be said, because there are some folk who just don't see it this way. Let me show you a Bible text before I make this statement. Let's go to Matthew chapter 5. The statement that I'm going to make is, we'll go to Matthew chapter 5. And in the process of making the statement, I want to give you four lines of defense. Four lines of defense. Now, because of my experience with this, I cannot afford to talk to you as though you don't have this problem. I just can't afford to talk to you that way. My assumption has to be that there are people in this very room right now who have this struggle or have had it. So I just have to speak to you that way. If that offends your finer sensibilities, I'm sorry. My experience has been that this is just so prevalent, so ubiquitous, that I just have to speak openly about it. So in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says something. This is familiar to us in verse 27. He says, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not commit adultery.'" Verse 28, "But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to what?" What's that next word? "Lust for her has already committed adultery with her," where? "In his heart." Verse 29, "If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members should perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members should perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell." If you could summarize verses 29 and 30 into a single paraphrase, a sentence, it would be, take extreme measures to avoid sin. That's basically what he's saying. Take extreme measures. Go to great distances and measures and even austerities to avoid sin. But I want to hone in on verse 28. Jesus says, "But I say unto you that whoever looks at a woman," and for me, everything hinges on that next word, to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. What does the word to mean? Well, if I said this sentence, you tell me what the word to means. I am going to the grocery store to buy me some groceries. For the purpose or with the intent. That's exactly right. If I'm going to the grocery store to buy me some groceries, I have the purpose of purchasing groceries. That's what the word means. So let's insert that there. Whoever looks at a woman for the purpose of lusting for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. That's the significance of the word already, by the way. The significance of the word already is that it has already taken place, even, if you will, before the look. You see, let me try to explain it this way. I used to think that this text was dealing with the situation where, you know, the man is walking across campus here and he casually notices, in a perfunctory glance, he just notices that there's an attractive woman across the way, and then he just, in a moment, spontaneously begins to lust for her. That's not what this text is dealing with. I don't believe that. What this text is dealing with is the intentional, purposeful seeking out individuals for the purpose of lusting. Okay, there is a wide difference. Now, let me just sort of explain that a little bit here. It is extremely natural for men to find women attractive. Can you say amen to that? Yes. It's true. I mean, there's just no way around that. Women are attractive to us. Studies have borne out, by the way, that men are primarily stimulated by sight. We are visually stimulated. Women are split about right down the middle. About half of them are stimulated primarily visually and the rest touch. Okay, so it's kind of down the middle. But with men, it's visual. Okay, the vast majority is visual. That's, by the way, Jesus knew this, of course. That's why he said, if a man sees a woman. It's not to say that women never lust after men in a visual sense, but that would be the exception and not the rule. For those of us that are of the male gender, this is the rule for us. Now, it's totally natural and normal for us to find the female gender attractive. And I want to be clear on that. By the way, this is kind of a cute little thing. If you go back to if you go back to the Hebrew in Genesis 1 and 2, the Bible says that God formed Adam. He formed him. And the Hebrew word basically means he just put him together. Okay, but it's very interesting. When it says that he took a rib from Adam's side and made Eve, it's a totally different word. It's the Hebrew word built. It's kind of interesting, isn't it? So it's just like he threw man together, but he built woman. Right? I think that's kind of cute. I like that. Well, anyway, the point here is that women are very attractive. There's no question. And the difficulty here is that for those of us who have very attractive wives, other women are attractive as well. And this can become a little complicated, and this gets a lot of fellas into trouble. So what Jesus here is dealing with, I don't believe, is the casual glance where you just happen to notice spontaneously, non-intentionally, wow, that woman's attractive. And then you immediately catch yourself and say, not interested. Jesus here is dealing with somebody who almost in a predatorial way is seeking out and searching for women for the purpose of lusting after them. That's why he says they have already committed adultery. What do you mean already, Jesus? Even before the look, they have already committed adultery. Where? In the heart. Now, having said that, let me say two things here. Masturbation is a sin. I just want to go on record as saying that. I don't even think that really needs to be said. But today, sadly, amazingly, even in the confines of our own church, we have some folk who lean, I better be careful what I say here because I don't want to sound unsophisticated, but who lean toward the pop psychology mindset, who would go so far as to say that masturbation can be a legitimate sexual venting for men who do not have this in their experience. I could not disagree more. I totally disagree with that. My experience with both the Bible, common sense, and the spirit of prophecy tells me that self-abuse or masturbation is a sin. Okay? C.D. Brooks calls it homosexuality. It's man having sex with a man. Sure, it's yourself, but it's homosexuality. I think that's kind of cute. So that's the first thing I want to say. The second thing I want to say is that looking at pornography magazines is a sin. Okay? It is a sin. There is no doubt. It is a sin. It is unnecessarily stimulating the body. Now, you might argue, in fact, I had I just feel like this totally goes without saying, but I've had some people say some of the most incredible things to me. Let me share one of them with you. We were conducting a tent meeting in Florida, and we made an altar call, and we had a man come forward who was sort of crying and, said he wanted to visit with me. Well, I couldn't visit with him that night, so we made an appointment to visit the next day. Well, I come to find out he was an elder in one of the local churches. And would you believe, now this is a true story, this man had the temerity to ask me as a Seventh-day Adventist minister if I believe that it could be possible. Let me give you a little background here. He had a wife who was frigid. They had not had intercourse in years. For why, I don't know. I didn't ask. I was not particularly interested in that. But his solution was, again, he's an elder in a church. He told me with a straight face, and he believed every word of what he was saying, that his wife was not meeting his various intimate needs and his sexual needs. And so he began to pray that God would bring somebody into his life who could meet those needs so he could stay married to his wife. And sure enough, imagine this. Somebody came into his life and they have carried on, in his words, a healthy, mutual sexual relationship for 7 years. And amazingly, this has actually helped his marriage. Now he's free to love his wife or who she is. And this other woman is just a sexual partner on the side. There's no, she's married as well, by the way. And amazingly, she believes that this is helping her marriage. And so here you have this elder of this church who's looking at me with a straight face and saying, And he was a question. He said, do you think it could be possible, or is it impossible that God sent me this woman so I could have a healthy sexual relationship with her and preserve my marriage? After all, God hates divorce, right? So that's, I mean, you might say to yourself, man, this is madness. Well, this person was just, he looked just like you guys. I mean, he looked normal, totally normal. And he had become so deluded and deceived, he had convinced himself that God was actually blessing his adulterous experience. That's why it needs to be said that masturbation is a sin. And I make no bones about that. Common sense, the Word of God, and the Spirit of prophecy tells me that. Looking at pornographic magazines is a sin. Common sense, the Spirit of prophecy, and the Bible makes that crystal clear. Yes, sir. That's right. The answer is yes. Yes, sir. Yeah, I've heard the same thing. Of course, you know that Catholic theology can support that kind of a thing. And in other words, like, our theology won't support that. Well, I'll give you, I mean, we're getting there. I'll give you several verses. But I just want to go on record as saying that I believe that. In other words, you could have some men give a straight talk to men's seminar who would say, now listen, fellas, between you, me, and the fence post, if you need to masturbate every now and then, you know, just to keep things, you know, flowing, it's all right. God understands. That's not my position. Okay, I just want to be like right up front with you. That is not my position. I think it's a sin. There's no doubt in my mind it's a sin. Yes, sir.
On Dobson's program, they've covered this topic many times.
Many times.
There's a site out there called Covenant something.
Covenant Eyes. We're going to talk about that in just a minute. So you guys are getting ahead of me. Okay, so there are four lines of defense. Four lines of defense for men who struggle with this. And by the way, if you think, man, I'm glad this is somebody else's problem and not mine. I read something that was kind of interesting. It said, if you think you can't be tempted with sexual sin, then you are wiser than Solomon, stronger than Samson, and more holy than David. Right? Because Samson struggled with it, Solomon struggled with it, and David struggled with it. And I don't know about you, but I'm not stronger than Samson, holier than David, or wiser than Solomon. And so I consider myself to be very vulnerable. By the way, I think the moment that you think you're not vulnerable is when you are really in trouble. But for the grace of God, there go I. Every one of us could fall into this thing in a moment, instantaneously. In fact, let me tell you a little anecdote here. When I was researching some of this statistical information here off of the internet, I had to type in things like pornography prevention or pornography help or pornography escape or pornography ministry. And just about every other, of course, it's just going to hit off those words, pornography. And then it's also going to hit off the other words. So just about every other site that came up on Yahoo was an actual pornography site. And so you had to like weed through that. It's not as though I was viewing it, but they were there on the list. And so it would have been just a matter, I mean, it would have been one click and I could have myself been enmeshed in it. I've also had people send me pop-ups where I just get this thing and boom, this thing pops up right in front of me and then you close it down and two more pop up. And then you close that down and three more pop up. I mean, I've had to like shut my laptop, just close it, and then reboot it just to get the thing to stop because it's just terrible. On another occasion, I was typing in something. I was doing some research on a climbing issue and clicked on a climbing website, and because of some strange quirk of the internet, this pornography thing came up. I mean, I wasn't looking for it. I wasn't searching for it. I clicked on a rock climbing thing, and boom, it was right there in front of me. And I went back just to see if it actually had happened, and I hit the backspace and clicked back on it, and sure enough, it was right in front of me again. And so you might not even be intentional about it. You don't have to make the decision. You know, I think I'm going to go get involved in pornography. You could just be sitting harmlessly and quietly and sweetly in front of your computer. This thing pops up. And if you're at a weak moment, particularly late at night, or you've just not had your morning devotions that day, or there could be a variety of situations. Before you know it, you're involved in something that you had not ever planned on being involved in. And you know what happens then? Satan gets these pictures in your mind and forget about it. Those things are there. And you're going to need it the next day, and the next day, and the next day. Okay, that's how these things start. Okay, I think there are very few people who make the volitional decision to go get involved in it. I think most people are pulled into it. They're snared into it. And by the way, we live in a culture, and I don't have to tell you this, we live in a culture that makes this easier. Because everything from USA Today to Time Magazine to the billboards to the television, everything, women are, even on our own campground, I'm sorry to report, women are dressed in such a way that it lends itself to men being stimulated in a way that is impure. And I don't need to go into all that. But anyway, here we are. Jesus says that it is a sin. Committing adultery in the heart is a sin. That would be one. That would be a classic text, because then you simply ask the question, is it possible to masturbate with a pure mind? Oh, you say, I masturbate about my wife. Okay, well, we'll look at that in just a second. We can be clear, though, that if you are having thoughts of a sexual nature about another woman, could we be agreed that this text that Jesus says here, that if even if you look at a woman and think about it, if that constitutes sin, then would stimulating yourself to the point of orgasm while thinking about another woman, would that constitute sin? Would we be comfortable that that would be a violation of the commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery? How many would agree with that? I'm in harmony with that. So this would be one text that would be very clear. Let me show you another text. This is not right on that, but it's an important one, and it's found in the book of Job. Job 31. And this is dealing with this first line of defense. The first line of defense that men have in combating sexual perversity and sexual addiction is the eyes. The what? The eyes. That's why Jesus said, if you look at a woman. The key then is to not put anything in front of your eyes that would unnecessarily cause you to stumble. Right? So about 50% of this battle is in not allowing things to come before your eyes that would unnecessarily tempt you. That's why the psalmist said in Psalm 101, verse 3, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. Now, I'm reading in Job 31, in verse 1, it says, I have made a covenant with my what? With my eyes. Why then should I look upon a young woman? So Job understood this principle very well. And by the way, Job was a perfect man, the Bible says, who eschewed evil. Now, if Job said, I'm not even going to look at a young woman, I've made a covenant with my eyes, and I would suggest to you and I, living thousands of years after the time of Job, that we should make the same covenant with our eyes. So the first line of defense that we have is our eyes. And I would urge you to be very vigilant in not allowing anything to come into your mental screen that would even lead you down that path. Let me tell you how this works itself out in my experience. I have a subscription to Time Magazine. Time Magazine is a reasonably good news magazine. I appreciate some of their views and disagree with probably more than I agree with. But the point here is this. Even Time Magazine, as I flip through it, whether it's a cigarette advertisement or just some sultry picture in the back or something, invariably there will be three or four pictures that I personally am uncomfortable with in any given Time Magazine. Okay? So when I first read through my Time Magazine, as I'm just paging through it, when I get it in the mail, I will instantaneously, immediately tear that picture out. I just tear it out and throw it in the trash. I'm not even going to risk it. Now, if there's an article on the back that I'm interested in, I'll fold the picture. I'll fold it right over on itself so I can't see it and I know it's coming. You say, well, this sounds so elementary. It sounds so childish. I mean, come on, David, can't you? I mean, come on, it's just a woman in a bathing suit. Well, listen, maybe that's where you're at. That's not where I'm at. Okay? I'm not even going to let the devil get his fingernail in the door. Because if he gets his fingernail in the door, he'll get his finger in the door. And if he gets his finger in the door, he'll get his hand in the door. If he gets his hand in the door, he'll get his foot in the door. And pretty soon, your door is broken down. So this is one example. Another example is, living where I live, there are many billboards in and around the greater Detroit area that are utterly lurid. I mean, it's sultry in an extreme sense. I mean, it's just amazing the things that they can get away with in advertisements nowadays. And I will make a mental note of where those things are and be very sure that I'm looking at the road when I drive by them. Okay? I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. By the way, the word set means you put it there. Okay? God will protect us if you just spontaneously happen to see something. The Lord can protect. But when we set something before our eyes, by the way, isn't it interesting? It's called a television set. So you set it there. By the way, my wife and I have licked this thing because we don't own a television. And we won't, by the way. And I recommend the same to you. A very good friend of mine just said to me, my wife and I decided to put the television in the closet for a month to see if we'd miss it. Just to see. So they put that thing in the closet for a month. He said, you know what? It's been 2 months. We haven't missed it yet. It's just going to stay there. I said, brother, that thing will be in the next garage sale. I guarantee it. There is life after television. And the incredible thing is that you think you can't live without it. But just try it. And you'll find you'll have more time with your kids. You have more time to read. You have more time to do a variety of things. Now, having said that, as my Romanian father-in-law likes to say, the computer is the cousin to the television. And I have strictly, let me tell you something else I do. I have strictly limited my time on the Internet, and I will not look at the Internet after my wife has gone to sleep. Now, I'm here speaking to you as somebody who does not have a struggle with this. I mean, not that I don't have a struggle with problems and sexual desires. Of course, we all wrestle with that. But I am not somebody who has an active involvement in internet pornography. But when my wife goes to bed, I turn the internet off. I don't trust myself. I mean, you might say, well, I've got research to do. I've got to search up my vacation. Well, that's between you and the Lord. I'm letting you know steps that I take. I'm not going to risk this thing. Heaven will be cheap enough. Okay? When my wife goes to bed, 80% of the time I go to bed with her. And if I don't, I close it and I read the Bible or I pray or I read something. But I will not stay on the internet while my wife is asleep. It's just too easy. It's just too easy. Okay? These are just some little things that I have done in my experience. Is this radical? I don't think so. Job said he made a covenant. What's a covenant? It's an agreement. It's a promise. It's an oath. What did he make this oath with? His eyes. Do you think that Job was vigilant about it? He must have been reasonably vigilant. It's in his book. It must have been a significant part of who and what Job was, that he made this covenant with his eyes. Why then should I look at a young woman? I'll tell you another little thing. This is going to be recorded, but I hope I don't get myself into trouble over this. Do any of you have students that go to Great Lakes Adventist Academy? All right, well, good. Maybe I won't get myself in any trouble right here in this room. We did a week of prayer here at Great Lakes Adventist Academy, and I absolutely loved it. I want to go on record as saying I think this is a good school that's doing a good work, spiritual, and I appreciate that very much. But I was invited to come to something called Aeroconus. And Aeroconus is like a gymnastics troupe. And basically they throw one another and do this, and they invited me to come to their practice, and I was interested because I consider myself to be a fit sort of fellow, and I wanted to learn how to do a backflip, and they told me they could teach me. And they did. It was really quite enjoyable. But anyway, as I went back here, just behind this wall, there was, 25 men and maybe as many women. I'm just guessing now. And these are all 15 to 18-year-old fit. I don't know if I have to say any more than that. Healthy. Fit, healthy teenagers in at least for the fellas, in their sexual prime, and the ladies have reached full bloom. Maturity. And the fellas are dressed like fellas dress, you know, just gym clothes, and the girls are wearing, you know, what girls wear when you do gymnastics, which I suppose is, at least what I saw, short shorts and t-shirts. You follow? And they're out here, and, you know, in order to get up into some of those gymnastic poses and things, you know, the fellas have to lift from the back and stand underneath and look up and catch the girls, and there is a lot of touching. A lot of touching. And all I could think to myself was, and here I'm 31 years old, my wife is sitting next to me, and these girls are beautiful. There's just no way around it. I mean, you've got 15 to 18-year-old young ladies who are fully mature, doing all the things athletic girls do, and they're beautiful. And you had to check yourself sitting next to my wife, and I thought to myself, man, if I was a 17-year-old kid, touching the way that those fellas are touching, you've got it. You've got it. In other words, that would be a struggle. There's just no question. There is no doubt in my mind that that would be a tremendous struggle. I mean, think back when you were 17. I mean, you had a lot of things going on inside. And I don't need to say more than that. But the point here is just this. We need to be vigilant, making a covenant with our eyes. You know your own weakness. Okay? I would urge you, as a minister of the gospel, do not think yourself to be strong. Okay? There are so many texts that indicate, for example, I think of the text that says, take heed if you think you stand, because you'll fall. Pride goeth before a fall. If a man thinketh himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. There are so many texts to this effect. I would just urge you to think of yourself as being extremely weak in this area and then take great measures to be sure that you never get into this kind of a situation. One more story. Never be alone with a woman, if at all possible. Okay? Other than your wife. You understand I meant that. Okay? And I urge you, go to great, great, great lengths. I'll tell you why. Prominent Seventh-day Adventist minister. If I mention his name, more than half of you would know who I'm talking about. Is out of the ministry now. Why? Because he got involved in an extramarital affair. Why? Because he was spending too much time with a young lady who wasn't his wife. And this thing just happens. A good friend of mine, Nathan Renner, says that if you spend enough time with a woman who is not your wife, you will have intercourse. He just believes that. You spend enough time with somebody who's not your wife, alone, and you will have intercourse. It's just a matter of whether or not it's a year or 10 years, but it'll happen. No, absolutely not. I take the position that if I'm going to be with a young lady, I'm with my wife. And if not, I'm with somebody else. And if not, we're not doing it. Okay? Absolutely, brother. I appreciate you saying that. Especially Bible study, because a lot of times when you get involved in a Bible study situation, they see you as a strong, spiritual convert, and that is attractive. And let me say this, for those of you who do Bible study or those of you who are ministers, it might not even be true if somebody raises a question about your integrity. They could make it up, but you want to know what? You're out of the ministry. In other words, if you go into somebody's home and they say, he touched me in an inappropriate way, the whole thing could be fabricated and you're done. So why put yourself in a situation where that would even come up? Be vigilant about these things. Okay, well, back to the issue at hand here. Number one, the first line of defense is the eyes. The second line of defense is the will. Go with me to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Ellen White says in the book Steps to Christ, what you need to understand is the true force of the will. Then she says, everything depends on the right action of the will. Are you familiar with that statement? Everything. How much? Everything depends on the right action of the will. Everything. Well, here in James chapter 1 and verse 12, this is a fascinating verse of Scripture because James here employs an illustration, a simile, that's kind of curious. He employs the illustration of conception. Conception. To describe how temptation works. There is no place in the entire New Testament, by the way, where the temptation process is more fully elucidated upon than right here. Okay? I'm going to read it to you. James chapter 1 and verse 12. Blessed is the man who endures temptation. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Verse 13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Now right here, this is the fullest exposition and elucidation of the temptation process. And notice whose name is absent. Whose name does not appear there? Satan. Satan's name is not mentioned at all in the entire passage. And let me say a word about that. We give the devil far too much credit. I have said this before and I stand by this principle. Your greatest concern is not Satan and his power. That is a concern. That's not your greatest concern. Your greatest concern is that you have a heart that is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And if Satan were to die right now, if Satan were to croak right now, and all of his angels, you and I would still wrestle against the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. You follow me? So, Satan is not even mentioned here. What is mentioned? How are we deceived? Verse 14. Each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Okay. So, he goes on to say in verse 15, then when desire has conceived. So there it is, conception. So let's talk about that. It's really quite simple. James here is employing the illustration of conception. Now, you and I know, back from Anatomy 101 or Physiology 101, that in order to have conception, you have two components, right? What two components must you have in order to have conception? You have to have a sperm and an egg, right? Now, in that egg, you do not have a child. You have the potential for a child. By the same token, in a temptation, you don't have sin, but you have the potential for sin. We know that, by the way, because Jesus was tempted, but he never sinned. There is a huge line. There's a big line of demarcation between a sin and a temptation. So James, let's follow James's own illustration here. He says, here comes the egg, right? And that egg is temptation. But only when that temptation has conceived, notice there in verse 15, when desire or lust, if you will, that's the word, then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to what? Sin. So then, what is it that unites with temptation to bring that potential sin to fruition? It's your will. It's your own consent. In other words, here comes a temptation down the pipe, okay? As it were, the egg coming down the fallopian tube. It enters now into the uterus, into the chamber of engagement. And so now here it comes into your mind. So here it is in your mind. You follow? You have an option now. You have several options. But most of these options can be distilled into two options. Number one, you can get rid of that, i.e. choose not to think about the temptation. You can choose to discard it from the theater of engagement in your mind, or you can choose to think about it. Now, the very nanosecond that you choose to think about it, you have now brought your will onto the side of the temptation, and now that egg that carried the potential of a sin has been fertilized or conceived by the sperm of your own volition, your own will, your own choice, your own free will, and then now you have sin. And you know what's incredible? It happens just like that. I mean, literally, instantaneously. Conception takes place just like that. And the second that you unite your will, in other words, the second that you even think, I'm going to think about this, you have already committed a sin. Is that right? It's exactly what the Bible says. Look at it there in verse 15. When desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. Now, a word on that. When this temptation comes into the frame of your mind, you have a moment, by the grace of God, to choose what you're going to do with this. Right? You see an attractive girl walking across the lot, you have a moment. You can choose to say, no, not interested, not going to think about it, just it's not going to happen. And this will become habitual, by the way. I have some incredible statements from Ellen White where she says that when the mind begins to wander, she says, bring it back. When the mind begins to wander, bring it back. And she says, with practice, this will become easy. I take great courage in that, and I have found it to be the case. Now, I would say it becomes easier. Okay, I would add the ER there. Of course, Ellen White was a woman. I'm a man, right? It becomes easier. So when my mind begins to wander, my mind's going out there, and I've seen this thing, you can habitually learn on principle to say internally, I'm not going to think about that. Now, you might say to yourself, no, I can't do that. Yes, you can. Right now, think in your mind, on the picture frame of your mind, think about an X. Okay, you got it? You got an X there? Looks just like that. Okay, you're thinking about it. You've got it in your mind. Okay, now think about an O. Got it? Now go back to the X. You can do it. Isn't that true? Now, you didn't have to listen to me. You could have thought about the O when I said the X and the X when I said the O. But the point here is that you are able to change the channels of your mind. You are able to be intentional and volitional about what comes into the screen of your mind. Now, when a media advertisement or a beautiful young lady or something introduces something into the screen of your mind that you were not anticipating, you still can choose to discard that or to engage it. The moment that you engage it, even at the thought level, lust has conceived. And if you allow that to knock around between your ears, behind your forehead and in front of your neck long enough, you will have full-blown sin. And then it's just a matter of time before it creeps out into the fingers. That's why it says, when sin is full-grown, it brings forth death. Now, here's the important point. Sin takes place long before it gets to the hands. You knew that, right? When you hear about these ministers and others who apparently, spontaneously, just went out and committed sin, I don't buy it. Character that is built up over years and years and years, not that it cannot fall in a moment, but it's difficult to make it fall in a moment. More often than not, that individual has been thinking and meditating and cogitating about what it would be like to be married. Could just start as simple as, what would it be like to be married to somebody other than my wife? It can just start there. And you allow that fantasy to play around long enough. It might take a month, it might take a year, it might take 10 years. Once that thing has become fully mature in your mind, then all that you're waiting for is the opportunity, and then it will be seized upon by your hands. But the sin exists here before it ever gets here. By the way, if you're going to win the battle with sin, you must win it in the mind. It is impossible to lose the battle with sin in the mind and win it in the hands. It is an impossibility. That's why we have texts that say things like bringing every thought into the captivity of the obedience of Christ. Okay, every thought. That's why we have texts that say things like, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Everything hinges right here, between the mind. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Okay? Everything is here. If you win here, it's easy to win here. Because you will never do anything with your hands that your mind has not first given consent to. Okay? It's just like cutting the apples off of an apple tree. If you want to get rid of the apples from an apple tree, you cut the tree down. You don't go snipping off each of the apples with a pair of scissors. You just couldn't keep up. Yes, young man. Yeah. Yeah. That's exactly right. Then that's a great point. The truth of the matter is, you know, I consider myself to be fit. You know, I enjoy staying physically fit. And, you know, right now, I could probably do 30 pull-ups. But if I stopped for, say, a month or 2 months or 3 months, I'd be down to 20 in no time, and then 10. Or if you get into some situation where you are physically impaired, that's exactly right. And you can make it worse. Right now, you know, it's the middle of the day, I've had my lunch, I got a good night's rest, but I'll tell you what, if it's late at night, you see, and I've not been taking care of my body, now my physical capacities are greatly impaired. Same with the mental capacities. Okay? You can do much. You can do much to make those temptations significantly larger than they would have to be. Vigilance. And it's just a matter of surrendering to the Lord Jesus and allowing Him to take every thought into the captivity of the obedience of Christ. And as we do that, it will become habitual. It does become habitual. The problem is that this law works both ways. If we allow ourselves to think on these things, then that also can become habitual. Yes, sir. Yeah. Yeah. Absolutely. That's what I told these young men. In fact, I'll tell you a cute little story. That's what I told these young men. I said, look, men, many times we increase the temptation. We stay up late. We don't get good exercise. By the way, that is one of the chiefest ways to increase your sexual desires. Don't get good exercise. Don't get the blood moving, the lymphatic system moving, getting that junk out, drinking good water, keeping things fluid, keeping things active. If you just sit and pool, forget it. I mean, the war is almost lost. Now, if you eat a high-protein diet on top of that, particularly animal protein, which is already laden with hormones and other things, I mean, now it just gets tougher and tougher and tougher. It's not to say that you couldn't resist. I don't want to suggest that you couldn't. But, I mean, why make it so much harder? Now, on that note, I said to the young fellows over here in the dorm, because they were sort of, you know, I eat meat, you know, I don't need this vegetarian food, and they were kind of, I could just hear back there them, you know. So I said, the Lord just impressed me, you know. The Lord just impressed me. I said, you know, who's the strongest fellow here? Now, look at me. I'm 5'8 and about 137, okay? I'm a 137, so I'm not a big boy. And the Lord just impressed me, and I said, well, who's the strongest fellow here? And there's a great big African-American fella. He's actually at my church right now doing coal portering. A nice fella. Really nice guy. His name is Larry. He says, well, I'm the arm wrestling champ of the boys' dorm. Fella's about 6'2", you know, 220, 230. I said, come sit down right now. We're going to arm wrestle. So you come sit down right now. And you know, everybody now, all the boys are hooting, you know, woo, going to beat the pastor, skinny little white boy. Boom. Sit him down. And I'm thinking, Lord Jesus, you better come with some power, right? Now, I know I was not presumptuous because I'm a very good arm wrestler and I rarely lose. In fact, basically never. But this fellow was big, very big. And I said, I'm going to prove to these guys because I'm a strict vegan. I'm a strict vegan. And, you know, he's one of these big fellas. I said, sit down, Larry. And his arm was so much bigger than mine, I had to put my hand on a phone book. I had to put my elbow on a phone book. And the fellas held the hand and said, go. And I put him right down like it was nothing. And at that point, all of those boys were just like, you know, they listened. The point here is just this. The point that I was making to them is, You don't have to eat all this funny business in order to be strong. You can be strong, you can be fit, you can be very athletically fit and not have to eat all that garbage. Okay? And the problem is that when you do eat that stuff, particularly animal products, because of the hormones that are pumped into that, it just increases the desire. Now, let me say one more thing here, just real quick. On that note, just 50 years ago, young ladies were hitting puberty around 13 and 14. Okay, 12, 13, 14, 50 years ago. You know where they're hitting it today? Like 7, 8, and 9, boys. You want to know why? Milk. That's it. It's milk. It's documented, by the way. I'm not just whistling Dixie. You can read it in non-Adventist books. In fact, the best book that I know on it is called May All Be Fed by a fellow named John Robbins. And does anybody here know anything about John Robbins? Does Baskin and Robbins sound familiar to you? Okay. Well, John Robbins was going to inherit the Baskin and Robbins enterprise. That's his papa. And he started to do some research on the effects, the deleterious effects of hormone production and things like this in dairy cattle and in milk. And he's written book after book after book on it. And it is medically documented today that young ladies are hitting puberty between 4 and 6 years younger than they were just 50 years ago for one reason. It's the hormones. The same goes for eggs, the same goes for meat, the same goes for milk. Okay? It's just incredible. Now, when you take that and put that into your system, you follow? It just makes that desire, just exponentially increases the sexual desires. Just like this. Just like this. Right. Yeah. Okay, so then anyway, James' point here, let's just wrap this thing up. I don't want to go too long. I'm going to give you guys some encouragement here. James says basically this. He says, here comes the egg of temptation. If you unite that with your will and you think about it, even for a second, even for a nanosecond, you've already committed sin. But that sin exists in the mind. It exists where? In the mind. At that point, you have a decision to make whether or not you will allow that sin that now exists in the mind to get to the hands. And this is your third line of defense. Satan is a master, by the way, of saying things like, you've come this far, you might as well go the rest of the way. Isn't that true? He did it with the angels, by the way. He said, look, guys, you've come this far, you might as well go the rest of the way. That's exactly what ended up happening. When sin has been committed in the mind, it does not mean, well, you've already sinned and you might as well do it in the hands. What it means is it's time to repent and get back to the Lord and say, whoa, Father. In fact, I can remember when I first became a Christian, this is a true story, I probably said, because this was a struggle of mine, I was married, or not married, I was living with a young lady before I was a Christian, before I was married, and so, you know, I was 24 years old and involved in all the things that 24-year-old unconverted men are involved in. And after I became a Christian, I can remember saying to myself, On some days, probably more than 50 or 60 times, I'd say, Lord Jesus, I don't want to think this thought. Forgive me for this thought, and please take it from me. Just like that. And then you know what? About 2 minutes later, I'd have to say it again. Lord Jesus, I don't want to think this thought. Forgive me for this thought, and please take it from me. 5 minutes later, Lord Jesus, and I would say it just like that. If I was in a public restaurant, I wouldn't say it out loud. I'd say it to myself. I'd say, Lord Jesus, I don't want to think this thought. Forgive me for this thought. Please take it from me. In Jesus' name, amen. And there were times, I can tell you that it is no exaggeration, that in the first months of my experience, there would be days where I would say this 50, 60, and 70 times. And if you get in that habit, if you get in that habit of instantaneously taking a thought that is starting to go astray and cutting that thing off, the sin, though it might exist here, you can cut it off here. You see. So your third line of defense is the hands. Okay. If you confess and repent, the Bible says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to what? Cleanse us of all unrighteousness. So He can actually take away. So your first line of defense is the eyes. Your second line of defense is the will. Your third line of defense is your hands. And if it gets beyond all that, and you've committed the sin with your eyes, you've committed the sin with your will, you've committed the sin with your hands, I am so glad to tell you that the Bible is crystal clear that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us, and you can be forgiven. Even this fellow who was involved in this terrible, terrible, unconventional pornographic situation, do you think God could forgive this man? There's no doubt. There's no doubt. God can forgive us. On one occasion, the Lord was speaking to Peter, and Peter said, you know, I'm going to forgive my brother 7 times. And Jesus says, I've got some incredible news for you, Peter. You'd better be willing to do it 7 times 70. That's 490 times. Now, by my count, if God told Peter, the Lord Jesus Christ told Peter that he had better be willing to do that 490 times in a day, then I think that the Lord Jesus would do no less for you and I. Amen? Now, the problem here is that if you commit a sin and then commit it again and commit it again and commit it again and commit it again, you actually begin to decrease your own capacity to, one, recognize it as sin, and number two, to turn from it. So it's not a license to sin. It's very dangerous. But the great good news is that while the Spirit of God is still pleading with men, even if you've committed that thing 400 times today, there is still abundant grace to forgive you right here and right now. Okay? 4 lines of defense. 4 lines of defense in combating this ubiquitous problem of male sexual perversity, which finds many different manifestations. Adultery, pornography, masturbation, even voyeurism, which is the term for allowing your mind to think about whatever it wants to think about. Okay? 4 lines of defense. The eyes, the will, the hands, and then finally the forgiveness of the Lord Jesus Christ. One last word of encouragement to you, men. We are just about in Canaan land. We are so close to the heavenly Canaan. And if you go read your Bible carefully, you will find that just before the Israelites went into the earthly Canaan land, the devil had a temptation for them, and that temptation was women. Incredible. Just before passing into the borders, right? Let me just give you a word of encouragement. You can lick this thing. You can do it. I know you can. Not you, but the Lord Jesus through you. It can be done. When I first came into the church, I have no problem saying I'm humble. Right before the Lord, I have no problem saying when I first came into the church, because I was living a life of sexual activity before my conversion, after my conversion, I had no legitimate vent. Okay? And I have no problem saying publicly that I did struggle for a time with self-abuse and masturbation and these things. I did. There's just no way around it. And this thing felt like it was going to crush my soul out for about 3 months. And I struggled with the Lord over this. And I pled with God over this. And I prayed with God about this. And I said, Lord Jesus, you have got to take this thing from me, or I'm just going to give up. And I'm just here to tell you, as a witness to God's grace and His mercy and His enduring power, He gave me. Didn't happen. It was not in a flash of light. I don't want to pretend like it was. But He gave me the victory over that thing. And today I've kissed that thing goodbye, and it is no longer, it has nothing to do with the person that I am today. God gave me the victory. Okay? He can do the same for you. Yes, sir. This untold misery has resulted from good spiritual Christian men who catch a fancy for an unconverted woman, and that's it. By the way, the same happens for these good young Adventist girls who just meet some sweet fella who's not a Seventh-day Adventist. And I tell you something, fellas, there has been more misery on this planet from unbelievers or believers marrying unbelievers than almost any other thing. It's incredible. Well, I hope this has been encouraging to you. Go ahead, sir.
Absolutely.
My sons and my daughters. And I realized then that, you know, it's up to me whether I want to be saved or not. And, you know, we need to choose for ourselves. And I kind of need to choose for my son as well for now.
Absolutely.
The way I teach him. And I realized, and as I got thinking, got studying more, I realized that the first time you know, you learn how to guard against who your children hang out with, who you let them spend the night with, which is hardly anyone for us anymore. But I realized that the first time I ever saw a dirty magazine was from a Seventh-day Adventist. And, I've been in the church my whole life, but was from a Seventh-day Adventist friend that I got to spend the night with.
Yeah.
Showed me a dirty magazine. Yeah. The first time I ever drank alcohol, I was never tempted through school, but the first time I ever drank alcohol was in my early college years from a different Seventh-day Adventist. So just be so very careful who you let your children. I'm not
yeah, that's good.
Never let them, but it's so vitally important because
absolutely. Absolutely. Let me close by just saying one more thing, and this is very important. I appreciate you saying that, brother. I tell you, I would have to be utterly convinced about the godliness of the people that my boys were going to stay with before they'd stay with anybody. Because I got into more problems staying the night at other people's houses than I did in all the other time combined. Anyway, let me just say one more thing here. If you are a man who is actively, currently, and this group has grown considerably, so I want to say this. If this is a current struggle for you, let me give you a piece of very good pastoral counsel. If you are personally ready to get rid of this thing, and only you know if that's where you're at, okay? If you're in a place where you say, I want to be done with this thing, okay? Whatever kind of sexual perversity it is, okay? Pornography, masturbation, adultery, whatever it is. Let me give you a piece of advice. A couple of them here. Now, the ladies might not like this. If your wife does not know about this and she does not suspect anything, don't you dare tell her. You follow me? If there's no suspicion there, now if there's suspicion there, you come clean. But if there is no suspicion there, don't you go ruining her experience because of your infidelity. You just put this thing behind you. It's between you and the Lord, and you don't need to make this mess any worse than it is. A second piece of counsel. That is this. If your struggle is with the internet, get rid of the internet. Just get it out of your home. Okay, there is life after internet, just like there's life after television. Just get rid of it. Okay, you can significantly decrease your access to those things. Third piece of counsel. If this is something that you're involved with and you have this in your home, get rid of the stuff. Burn it. Make it tough on yourself. And find somebody that you know and love, that you have utmost confidence in. Now, for some of you, that will be a pastor. Somebody who you know that whatever you tell them, it's a cemetery with them. Now, I wish that was the case with every pastor, but it's just not that way. You find somebody, might just be a spiritual brother. It could be anybody. A man that you have utmost confidence in. He could live on the other side of the country. And you call that brother up and you tell him you have a problem. And you say, friend, I've got a struggle, I've got a problem, I can't have you telling anybody about this. You confess it to him, and you say, I'm ready to kick this thing. Now, that's why I said, only if you're ready to get rid of this thing. And you say, I want to be done with this thing. And I need somebody to hold my feet to the fire. I need somebody to keep me personally accountable. And in the beginning, that could mean daily phone calls. It could mean 2 phone calls a day. And then it could eventually dissipate. But somebody who you can stay in contact with, who knows, and preferably somebody who you will be a little embarrassed about it. You follow me? That will be very healthy for you. To get this thing out in the open, to get it off your chest, let somebody else know. Let somebody else see your spiritual brokenness and your nakedness. And let them keep you accountable. And I tell you, man, this will help you. You get a daily phone call from them, or you're calling them every night at 6 or 7 for the first couple weeks, and you're saying, you know what? Today, by the grace of God, I was clean. That level of accountability. Now, you can take that advice or leave it, but I recommend it. I've seen it work for many different men. Many different men. Yes, sir?
We're called having an accountability partner and with a pastoral side to Seventh-day Adventist denomination.
Absolutely. Just anybody that you have confidence in. But I urge, and I cannot make this strongly enough, do not share this kind of information with anybody that you are not 100% totally convinced will keep this thing between them and the Lord, that there'll be a cemetery for this thing. Because the last thing you'd want to happen is for that to get back to somebody that's close to you, and then they feel a sense of betrayal because you didn't tell them, but you told this person. I mean, you see where that could lead. Okay? I hope this has been encouraging to you. You have 4 lines of defense. And Praise the Lord Jesus Christ. We have that fourth line of defense. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. He will forgive us 490 times a day at least if we fall in this area. All right? Well, let's have prayer together, beloved. I hope this has been encouraging to you. And I just want you to know that the Lord Jesus is for you, and if God is for us, who can be against us? Father in heaven, you have heard our little seminar this afternoon, Lord. These are huge issues. But you have given us four lines of defense, Father. First and foremost, we can not allow these things to come into our visual theater of engagement, Lord. We can just not let this thing come into our minds. We can cut ourselves off from the television, the internet. That's not to say that we go up in the woods and cut ourselves off from society, Father, but we can be careful. We can be circumspect about what comes into our experience. Father, number two, teach us how to have control over our will. You tell us everything depends on the right action of the will. Father, show us how to say yes and how to say no. And Father, also in our hands, please help us not to be deceived into thinking that we can win this battle in our hands if we have lost it in our mind. And last but not least, Father, I am so thankful that you are a merciful God, that you are a forgiving God, and that even if we have failed hundreds, even thousands of times, your mercy still stands. It abides forever. You are willing to forgive. And Father, we just pray, not just for those of us in this room, but for our men, Father, the men that comprise your remnant church all over this good planet, Father, keep them away from these distractions, these sexual distractions that Satan has thrown at them. Father, we live in a sensual culture. We live in a pleasure-driven culture. And our sin-darkened heart just cries out to have all of those perverse pleasures and desires and sensualities fulfilled. But Father, show us what it means to have the mind, the Spirit of God, in control of the lower fleshly nature. Help us to this end, Father. Help us to cooperate with your health plan and program so that we will not unnecessarily be tempted. And Father, if we see a brother that is struggling or a brother that is allowing something to come into his experience that we fear would unnecessarily tempt him, imprudence with somebody of the opposite sex, unnecessary familiarity or touching, Father, help us to watch this in our own experience and to be our brother's keeper. Father, we thank you so much that the Lord Jesus Christ was tempted in every point like as we are, yet without sin. He faced down the lust of the flesh. He faced down the lust of the eyes. He faced down the pride of life. And Father, we believe that in His strength, we can do the very same thing. Help us to this end, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to another special American Cassette Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright 2003, American Cassette Ministries, all rights reserved. For additional cassettes or CDs by this speaker or for a free catalog of other American Cassette Ministry cassettes, please contact us as follows. To order toll free in the United States and Canada, dial 800-233-4450. For international calls, dial 717-652-7000. For fax orders, dial 717-652-9050. Our internet email address is info@americancassette.org. Other cassettes and CDs may also be ordered from our secure website at www.americancassette.org. Our entire catalog is online, and we accept MasterCard, Visa, and Discover credit cards. Or you may simply write to American Cassette Ministries, Post Office Box 922, Harrisburg, Pennsylvania 17108, in the United States of America. Maintaining the integrity of the Three Angels' messages for 28 years, American Cassette Ministries requests your continued prayers and financial support as we strive to provide you with the finest, most powerful spiritual messages available. Our one purpose in ministry, to prepare you and your loved ones to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.